seated. You know the scripture that Paul is talking about pleasing God rather than pleasing men? That's good. It's Galatians 1:10. It says, "Am I now trying to win the approval of men or God? Am I trying to please men? If I were trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." I'm done with being a people pleaser. Is that okay with you guys? It's going to click in just a minute. I'm done with being a people pleaser, and I'm asking your permission to be done with being a people pleaser. Got it? All right. I caught you off guard with that joke, so let me give you a different one here. Since school is beginning, or began this past week, I thought it was in keeping to let you know that I found a snake, and it was 3.14 meters long. Now think about how long that is, and that's over 9 feet, right? I was pretty sure it was a python. Pie? Okay. All right, enough. Moving along. At this point, moving into seriousness, there is a difference in having a true word and having a timely word. A true word, we know that with Scripture, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All right? We know that all of Scripture is true. All of Scripture is right. All of Scripture is honorable. And we can take from those things and know truth. But there's difference in having a true word and a timely word. Not all of God's words are for all people at all times. Numerous places in the Scripture, God said, "I will not do this." It's a conditional promise. "I will not do this because you did not do this." Jeremiah 7, God tells Jeremiah, "Don't pray for this people, because if you pray for this people, I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to answer because I've said in my heart that this is not going to go well." But in Jeremiah 33, a little bit later on, he says, "Come unto me and pray to me, and I will tell you great and mighty things you don't know." There are some seeming contrasts if you say, well, this is for all people at all times. Prophets, some of the false prophets in the Old Testament, would talk about peace and prosperity and say, there are some good things that are happening, and God's going to come, and he's going to proclaim, and he's going to do some great things. And God's saying, I didn't send them. I didn't tell them to go say that. In fact, there's not going to be great things coming. I'm bringing destruction. They're getting ready to go to exile. And so we realize that if you take every word that comes from the Scripture and say, well, that's God's word for me right now, we could take some things out of context and have some problems. You've heard Exodus 14:14, where Moses is saying to the people of Israel, as they've just left Egypt and they're getting ready, they've got their backs to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's army's coming, and he says, "You won't have to lift a finger. I'm going to take care of you." And God did. God did take care of them, and they didn't have to do anything because God put this fiery wall on them, and he parted the Red Sea, and they were able to cross the Red Sea on dry land. And then when Pharaoh's army started coming across, it crashed over. He did an amazing thing. They didn't have to take out a sword. They didn't have to fight. But imagine if David had said, well, God said, I don't have to lift a finger. So I'm not going to go out and fight those Philistines. Goliath's out there. No big deal. I'm going to wait for God. And he didn't do anything. That wasn't God's word for that time. If he had just been sitting back with Saul and plucking the harp and saying, okay, we're going to have a good time, let's worship together, I'm not going to lift a finger, and then he loses, wait, I've got to put my fingers down because I'm playing the harp. It wasn't the right time. Or if Gideon had taken that word God spoke through Moses and said, you don't have to lift a finger. And Gideon said, well, God said I don't have to lift a finger, so I don't have to get this army together to go to fight the Midianites, which he had to reduce and reduce. And God did a wonderful victory, but it wasn't the same way. Taking God's word in proper context and timeliness is important. It's important. What is the Holy Spirit saying to the church? What's the Holy Spirit saying to the church today? And that's really the focus on this sermon series we're beginning today. We're looking at the seven churches, the seven letters to the churches in Asia, which is Asia Minor, the Turkey area. And it's in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. And Jesus is speaking to those different churches and communicating to them, this is what I have to say to you now. Before we get too far into that, I do want to share the memory verse with you. It is Revelation chapter 2, verse 29. Why don't we read that together? I'll say it and then you repeat after me, okay? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's Revelation 2:29. Here's a really cool thing about that scripture. If you memorized that, Revelation 2:29, you've also memorized Revelation 3:6 and Revelation 3:13 and Revelation 3:22, because all four of those verses say the exact same thing. In fact, this phrase is in every letter to all seven churches. Now, the first three letters have it in combination. There's some other things included in the same verse, but this exact phrasing is there. And I think if God said this to us, or Jesus said this to us through Revelation seven different times, there's some significance there. If we have ears, we need to hear. Can you hear what I'm saying right now? Can you hear what I'm saying? Are you able to hear me? How about now? You see, sometimes the voice is very quiet. And sometimes we have to still ourselves to be able to hear what God is saying. And what this scripture verse says is, if we have ears to hear, we know what it means to focus in and to pay attention and to filter out the noise of the air conditioners, to filter out the noise of pages turning or children talking. We have to filter those things out to focus in. And what God is saying to us is, if you know how to do that, you know how to turn off the noise of your life too. Filter out some of those things that might distract you from hearing my words spoken to you. Many times we have ears to hear, but we have to be quiet in order to listen to what God is saying. Because God speaks in different ways. This is a message that's going to come. It's a message that I've preached from this same text, I think twice since I've been here, which is a little unusual for me. But it's a different message than what we've done. I do want to talk to you, before we read the text, I want to talk to you a little bit about the form of this text. Because all seven of these letters have certain parts, certain components that are included in this this form of a letter. There's an introduction, whereas the speaker is introducing himself to the churches. Now, in every one of these letters, it's coming from Jesus. Jesus is the speaker, but he identifies himself in a different way. Sometimes he identifies himself as the Prince of Peace. Not in these letters. Sometimes he's talked about as the Prince of Peace. Sometimes he's the conquering king. Sometimes he's the gentle shepherd. Sometimes he's known as the Lord is our jealous God. We see him in different contexts. And so as Jesus identifies himself to the individual churches, he does this in such a way that they can hear, they can know what he's saying, and there are words that speak to their specific context as well. So there's an introduction. There's also when he says the words, I know. He talks about something that's going on with him. I know what's happening with you. I know your deeds. I know what these things are. And as he speaks to that, he sees what's going on in the church. It gives us some important contextual information of what God is saying to them specifically. In most cases of the I know, there is a positive and there is a negative. There is an affirmation and there is a condemnation or a correction in most cases of these letters. There are some instructions. Jesus tells the church what they need to do. And there's finally a promise to overcome. If you overcome, this will happen. And of course, the memory verse that we have, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. As we look at that, let's listen carefully. Revelation chapter 2, starting with verse 1, reading through verse 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles and are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet, I hold this against you. you have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But if you have this in your favor, you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would speak to us today. You are constantly speaking. You're always talking to us. But I pray that you would quiet our hearts to listen and hear you today. We are in need of your word. You're leading in our lives, and we ask you to work. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus identifies himself. He says, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. That makes perfect sense to us, doesn't it? There's some symbols there, aren't there? There's some symbols that we need to uncover. Whenever you're talking about literature that's apocalyptic, this genre, this category of literature, there are some certain things, symbolism that's there. And a lot of times these symbols are defined within the very literature itself. In fact, if you look at the very previous verse, the last verse of chapter 1, we find these two terms, the seven stars and seven lampstands, are defined there in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. It says this, "The mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." So he's saying, I'm holding the seven stars in my right hand. The angels, or the Greek word for angel, is also the word for messenger. So he could be saying there is a supernatural being that is there in the church that is overseeing, that is trying to help make sure things are taken care of. Like there is an angel that is over the people of God, Michael, we know that in Scripture. There may be an angel over individual congregations. I think more likely what he's trying to communicate here is the messenger that he sent. Now, there is a messenger that speaks the word, that preaches the word, and he's saying, I'm holding that messenger in my hand, in my right hand. I'm not going to ask for how many of you are left-handed. Sorry, this is not left-handed day. God says the right hand, and the right hand is the symbol of power. And he's saying, the messenger that I've sent to you is in my right hand, the hand of power. I am granting him authority to be able to speak. He also says that I walk among the seven golden lampstands. Now, lampstands are the churches. It's defined as the church. So the churches that are there are the lampstands. I'm walking among them. Now, the number seven is a number that has significance too. If we look at seven, we recognize God created the earth and rested in how many days? Seven. And he made sure he put that seventh day in there so that it was complete for a week. Seven is a number of completion. It's a holy number. And you see that a lot of times through Scripture there, seven is used that the priest is supposed to sprinkle the blood on the atonement cover seven times. It is a complete number. It's a holy number. And so when we look at this, the number seven also has some symbolic significance as well. Now, there are seven literal churches. There's Ephesus, there's Thyatira, there's Laodicea. There's seven different letters, seven different churches. But I think what they're trying to communicate here is that there are specific churches I'm addressing, but it also goes to the complete church, to the church as a whole. I think these letters are letters that reach to the church of different generations, and these messages go to the churches for today. He says, I know. I know your hard work. He starts off with the affirmation. I know your hard work and your perseverance. The word used for hard work in other translations is translated toil. I looked this up. It's the Greek word kopos, and it says, it's defined as intense labor united with trouble and toil. So it's hard work. It's stuff that's grueling. But as you do all this hard work, it's not just enough that it's hard work. There is turmoil that's going on. There's persecution. There's struggles. There's trouble. And so the church here in Ephesus is doing a real good work. And they're laying it all on the line. They're holding nothing back. He affirms them further. He says, you cannot tolerate wicked men. You cannot endure them. There are people who embrace wickedness. Embracing wickedness is always unacceptable. And it's one thing to slip into sin. We know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's not one person in this room that has not sinned. Okay? And we're accountable to God for that sin. But there's one thing to slip into sin accidentally and to embrace it and to say, I'm going to be a part of this. The Old Testament talks about that as being high-handed sin. And I like that symbolic speak because it's like I'm talking to God. God, talk to my hand. I'm not listening to you. Shut up. Another translation, another way of saying that is stiff-necked sin. I'm going to stiff my neck and I'm not going to listen to you. I know better. You have that attitude of rebellion toward God. And when that happens, that's never right. And there's a difference, and there's a difference in consequences. If you look in the Old Testament, the sacrifices that were in the Old Testament weren't ever for the stiff-necked, the high-handed sin. They weren't ever for the sins of rebellion. They were for the unintentional sins, because you're not supposed to go into it knowingly. So, I know your hard work, your perseverance, you can't tolerate wicked men. And so these rebellious people, these false apostles, later on down in the letter, it talks about the Nicolaitans. We're going to talk about the Nicolaitans a little bit later because they're also mentioned in some other letters. But these are people that embraced wickedness and said it was okay. And he said, you can't endure them. You're not going to put up with it. These people are wrong. They're evil. They're wicked. And you're not going to accept it. A third affirmation is you persevered and endured for my name. Not just making it, but making it for the sake of God. To affirm Him, to say, I'm going to follow you, and having it for the right reason. And the fourth affirmation that's there says this, and you have not grown weary. Now folks, I am going to ask for a show of hands this time. How many of you have been doing the right thing at different times, and you've felt, you hear me? I'm sorry. Put new batteries in this morning. Apparently I talked too long in first service. How many of you have been in a place where you have you've been doing the right thing and you felt attacked from different areas, different places, different people saying words, and you've done the right thing, you've been forgiven and had the right attitude, but you just are tired of it? Okay, I'm with you. How many times I just say, how long, O Lord? How long is this going to go on? But I want you to understand the contrast between our feelings and what was going on with the Ephesians. They were doing all these things, it wasn't easy circumstances. Remember that they were toiling under difficult circumstances and having trouble. But this last affirmation is, you have not grown weary. They were doing all these things. They were finding the people. They were mature enough that when people were coming in as false apostles, you're not an apostle. You're not a person that's really speaking the Lord's word. Step on out. They recognized them. They were doing the right things with the right attitudes. They endured for His name, and they weren't getting tired. But Jesus said, I do have one word of correction, one thing I have against you. You've forsaken Christ as your first love. You've forsaken your first love. What is the most important commandment? When Jesus was talking on the earth, and of course there's the top 10, right? The Ten Commandments that were given. But what did Jesus say was the most important commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. That's the greatest commandment. And he said, the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. He said, all of the law and the prophets hang on these two. So if we have hard work and perseverance, if we can't tolerate wicked men, if we persevere and endure for the name of God, and we don't grow weary, we're doing all the right things. We're ministering to people. We're loving people. We're serving them. We're making a difference. We're speaking forth the truth. We're preaching the truth. But we've lost our focus on Christ. We've lost the most important thing. I want you to notice that it says you have forsaken your first love, which tells us that they had him as their primary love, their first love, their total focus at one point in time in their life, but it's not there anymore. They got into the pattern of doing the right things. And we look at things that are around us and realize that there are things that are being put on us that we have to comply with. And yet, if we start fighting about social issues, if we start fighting about the attacks that the church has, the persecution that we're encountering, and making a difference politically, and their entire organizations, that is their sole focus. But we forget that Christ is our first love. We miss the boat. Jesus gives some instructions to the church at Ephesus. He says, remember, repent, and renew. Remember. Remember the height you've fallen. Remember where you were at one point in time. How much you love the Lord. How much He loves you. Remember where He brought you from. Remember the pain and loss and humiliation that you experienced before you came to Him in Christ. Remember where you once were. Remember. Remember the times of special closeness that you had with Him. Remember how you felt. Remember the way He demonstrated His love for you and gave you some very personal answers to prayer. Remember the way that He provided for you and gave you personal support. Remember that. Remember why you fell in love in the first place. And He says, repent. Recognize as you remember all those wonderful things about where you once were, look at where you are right now. It's not where you're supposed to be. So church at Ephesus, because you've forsaken your first love, remember where you used to be and repent. Turn around. Go the opposite direction. Go back and pursue those things, which is renew. Do the things you did at first. Go back and fall in love all over again. Whatever you did to kindle that love, kindle it again. Fall in love again. Jesus gives the promise to those who overcome. He gives a promise of eternal life in paradise. You can eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. I think it's also implied when it says, if you overcome, he who overcomes, I will give the right to eat the tree of life in the paradise of God. If the converse of that is, if you do not overcome, you will not enter paradise and eat of the tree of life. See, this is pretty significant. This is life and death. We have to endure to the end to be saved. Salvation is a point in time where we come to Him and we confess our sins. But salvation is also a process where He is renewing us. And if we reject Him and say, I don't want that anymore, I don't want you, I walk away from you, you can say, well, maybe that person was never really saved to begin with. Okay, however you want to look at it, but that person is not enduring to the end. They are not saved. It's life and death. Don't forsake your first love. If you lose your purpose, your mission, you forget why you're here, you lose your motivation, and you end up finding another purpose. And it may be to defend ourselves against the attacks that are around us. But if that becomes our purpose, we've lost our primary love. We come to church because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We don't come to the church to be saved. We come out of obedience. Nope. Forsake the gathering together of believers. We come for refreshment. We come for encouragement to be drawn closer to Him. We come because our relationship drives us to be with Him and with His people. We come because of a relationship. But we can get to the point in our relationship where we come because it's a pattern. And we lose our purpose, when we lose our focus, we've lost. If you go back to the beginning, how did Jesus identify Himself? I am the one who holds the seven stars in His hand and who walks among the seven lampstands. Do you know how He's identifying Himself there? He's saying, I'm with you. I'm holding the angels or messengers, however you want to define that. I'm holding them in my right hand. And I'm walking among the churches. I am there. He is redefining Himself and saying again, I am Emmanuel, God with us. You are not alone. And He's saying to the church at Ephesus, wake up. You've lost me. I'm there with you, but you're not paying any attention to what's going on. You're not drawing near to me. And folks, the church of today, there are a whole lot of distractions that are out there. But if we lose our purpose, not only will Satan divide us, we miss out because we're not drawing near to the sole purpose of life. There's a question that comes to us. It's in your outline. What do I love most? Faithful service or Savior? And that question, the way I wrote that, is really defined for the believer that comes and is a part of church. You could add another S on there, and that's, do I love most? Do I love self most? I'm not even in the church yet. I'm not even really connected with God. Do I love myself first? Or do I come as a pattern, the faithful service, do I come as a pattern and say, I want to do what I'm doing, and I want to have a position, and I want to serve God, and I want to help everything to go smoothly. I've got my place, but I may not be taking my time with Him. You're here because you're here today, whether you're watching online or you're here in our sanctuary or our fellowship hall. There's something drawing you. It's not easy to gather with some of these restrictions that are taking place. I believe you're here because you are people loving God, loving His people, and wanting to be together with believers. But I believe there's more to it than that. I believe there's more to Christian life than that. We can devote ourselves to the church as the early disciples did. They devoted themselves to the teaching and the apostles' teaching and to the breaking of the bread and to prayer. You look at Acts 2:42 and you realize that they were devoting themselves to each other. But they also devoted themselves to God. We have to devote ourselves to our Savior, the first and primary love. And because of that, that also draws us to be with His people. The challenge comes to us, to Ephesus. We need to overcome by stoking the fire of love toward God. We need to know Him more. We've talked about discipleship here and how discipleship is knowing Jesus, loving Jesus, and living Jesus. Before we can love or live, we have to know Him. We have to know who He is. We have to know about Him and draw ever closer. And we can't lose that first love. I was in high school. I'm pretty sure I was 15 because I had my driver's permit. But I was going with my dad, and we were supposed to be going to Washington, D.C., and we left our house in Missouri, and we went not directly there because my dad had a preaching assignment in South Carolina. So we went to South Carolina, and while we were there, he did his preaching, and he took me to the beach in South Carolina, which, as I think that was my first experience with the ocean beaches. The first one that I remember anyway. And as I was there, we put our stuff out on the beach, and then we went out into the water, and we were playing around, and I was having a good time with my dad. And my dad had this hat. He always had a hat. He called it his lid. And I would always make fun of it. He called it desecrating it, but I would make fun of it. I'd pull it down over my head and make my ears come out and say, hi, and be kind of silly. And he'd call me desecrating his hat. Well, we were out in the water, and because he didn't want to get sunburned, because he has a little less on top than I do, he had the hat over his head. So as we were playing around, having a horseplay, I took the hat off, and I filled it with water, and I put it back down on his head and let the water gush over him. What I didn't think about what was going to happen is that water pushed his glasses off into the ocean. We were in, I think it was about knee-high water. It wasn't Clearwater Beach. It was murky. And we started looking around because we couldn't move forward. I didn't have a driver's license. He couldn't drive with me driving without seeing. We're stuck. This was not in the days of one-hour lens crafters where you go in and you get it back out again. And he was there, and we start searching, and we start praying, God, help us to find these glasses. And we're searching with our hands and feet and searching around. And we prayed, and God answered the prayer. We found him. I don't remember if we stepped on him or a knee or something, but we found him and pulled him up, and we gave God praise. And there's two pictures there that I want to say. What, this first part, we gave God praise. We were celebrating because he worked. Because we had lost vision. We couldn't see. And sometimes we get in a place where we can't see and we need his help. But I'll never forget what was even more impacting than that. As we walked back up on the beach, there was another teachable moment. And my dad said, Dave, where's our stuff? I said, oh, it's right here. He says, okay, where? And I walked up, and our stuff was gone. Somebody had stolen our stuff. Our towels weren't there. What are we going to do? And I said, it's not there, Dad. And he says, you're right, it's not. It's over there. What? It was right here. And we walked back up the beach. It was probably about a block, equal to about a block away. And we find our stuff sitting right there. Well, who moved it? Dave, nobody moved it. That's where he put it. Well, we just went out there, and what I didn't realize is the ocean current, the waves, the tide, were moving us as we were playing along. And folks, here's the point. In life, life moves us away from Christ. There is a current that pulls us away, that if we are not mindful of continuing to draw near to him and continuing to stay close to him, we will be drawn away and we will not have our first love any longer. Oh, believer, listen, draw near. It is a challenge to stoke that fire of love toward God, to know him. There are so many things that would demand our attention, demand our time, claim our priorities. But we have to defend our time with Christ. You are first. You are foremost. It's like the parable that Jesus told. The kingdom of God is like a merchant of fine pearls. And he finds one that is precious to him. And he goes and sells everything he has to buy that one. Sells what? Everything he has. All the pearls? Yeah. His house? Yeah. His animals? Yeah. His Ford F-150 truck? They didn't have that. Everything he had was sold for this one thing. And that's what Jesus said is the kingdom of God is like. We have to forsake everything else for that one thing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Love him with everything. And if we forget that love, we've got nothing. Because he said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? What does it profit you if you are toiling, if you are persevering under pressure, if you're finding people who are wicked men and you're not enduring with them, you're overcoming them? What does it matter if you do all those things but you don't have your love for Christ anymore? Folks, we have to kindle that love. We have to grow in that love and devote ourselves to Him time and time again. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, there is a drift that happens. And if we're not careful, if we're not watching, we can be swept away from You without even realizing it. God, I pray that You would help us to draw near to You. That we wouldn't be distracted by the things of the world. We wouldn't be distracted by the things of the church. But You would be our primary focus. Lord, I pray that You would help us to evaluate this morning. That if we have a diminished love for You from where we once were, we would recognize that for what it is. And that we would repent and renew our relationship with You. Lord, if there's a point where we have just walked away, if we've thrown up our hands and said, I quit, it's too much, I thank You that You are compassionate and gracious, abounding in love. Lord, draw us close. As we take time to humble ourselves before You, we ask that You would draw us in. Lord, if there are some people here that have maintained their fervent love for You and You are still in the first place, Lord, I pray that You would give them that affirmation as well. You would help them to feel Your smile. They would feel Your arms of love wrapping around them. They would feel Your closeness. God, we want the main thing in our lives to be the main thing in life. And I ask that You would help us pursue You alone. In Jesus' name, amen.